Let's pray and ask the Lord for his blessing on our worship. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together, for your people meet in worship. You are in the midst of us. We're privileged to be here in your name and to know that your Spirit dwells among us. The church truly is the workshop of the Spirit, and you use your word to strengthen and nourish us in our faith. We rejoice in the opportunity to worship you, to sing our songs, to offer prayers and gifts, and to hear the gospel. We pray that you will bless us this afternoon as we consider the sacrament of baptism. Our baptism is a picture of our washing, of our cleansing through the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, as a sign and seal of the gracious promises that you have made to us. Help us to see the riches of your grace and to respond with thankful and joyous hearts. Bless our worship, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our confessional reading this afternoon is taken from Lord's Day 27. Lord's Day 27. Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No, only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the water of rebirth and the washing away of sins? And God has good reason for these words. To begin with, he wants to teach us that the blood and spirit of Christ take away our sins just as water removes dirt from the body. But more importantly, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that we are as truly washed of our sins spiritually as our bodies are washed with water physically. Should infants also be baptized? Yes, infants as well as adults are included in God's covenant and people. And they, no less than adults, are promised deliverance from sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who works faith. Therefore, by baptism, the sign of the covenant, they too should be incorporated into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. Our confessions are based on what God teaches us in his holy word. Our readings this afternoon are from Acts 16, 11 to 34, and from Titus 3, 1 to 7. So we're reading about Paul's missionary journeys. Acts 16, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. We turn to Titus chapter 3. We'll read the first 7 verses. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Thus far, our reading from God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrament of baptism is one of the most misunderstood areas of doctrine in the Christian church today. And that's no laughing matter. For as we learned in Lord's Day 25, baptism is one of the means of grace. It's one of the ways in which God communicates his steadfast love and faithfulness to us, his children. We believe that there are two means by which God brings salvation to his people. The primary means by which he does so is through the preaching of the gospel, a supporting manner in which God strengthens our faith and trust in him is through the sacraments. Yet the sacrament of baptism is misunderstood by many Christians. Some overemphasize its importance. The Roman Catholic Church believes that God grants his salvation through the sacraments. Catholics believe that unless you are baptized, you cannot be saved. Thus, if a newborn child's life is in danger, they practice emergency baptisms. A doctor or a nurse is allowed to perform this as long as the child is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Other Christians underemphasize the importance of baptism. You see this particularly in many Baptist and evangelical churches. They do not practice infant baptism. They say you must believe before you can be baptized. Thus, for them, baptism has become somewhat like our profession of faith. In their churches, baptism is all about the believer. It's not about God and the promises that he makes, but it's about the believer and his or her commitment to Jesus Christ. Thereby, they take away from the riches that are signed and sealed to us in our baptism. This afternoon, we'll focus on what baptism is really all about. Baptism itself does not save us. Nevertheless, being baptized is important. For in our baptism, the Lord makes great and wonderful promises to us and to our children. God uses the picture of water washing away dirt from the body to assure us that he washes away all our sins by his blood and spirit. Baptism is a divine pledge and sign that we are as truly cleansed from our sins spiritually as we are bodily washed with water. I preach to you God's word under the following theme. Baptism symbolizes how God spiritually cleanses us. We'll consider the symbolic nature of baptism and the divine focus of baptism. Lord's Day 26 ended by providing biblical proof for the promises that the Lord makes to us in our baptism. The fact that Christ promises to wash us with his blood and spirit is made clear in the institution of baptism, where Christ commissions the apostles to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This promise is repeated in texts like Titus 3, verse 5, and Acts 22, verse 16, where the Bible calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Lord's Day 27 begins by asking the question, does this outward washing itself wash away sins? This question is asked with specific intent. By asking this question, our catechism seeks to oppose the Roman Catholic Church's teaching on baptism. Now, there's certain things about the Roman Catholic's approach to baptism that we appreciate. Contrary to the teaching of much of Christendom, Rome supports the baptism of infants. Catholics also believe that if you are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, such a baptism should never be repeated. We would agree with them on that. Yet there's a problem with the Roman Catholic Church's perspective on the sacraments. They believe and they teach that the observance of the sacraments is necessary for salvation, that participation in the sacraments confers grace. In other words, according to the Roman Catholic Church, if you have not been baptized, you cannot be saved. The result is that when Roman Catholic missionaries went out to bring the gospel to various tribes and nations, one of the first things a priest would do would be to baptize as many people as possible. For if someone died prior to being baptized, they could not enter into heaven. The Roman Catholic belief that you must be baptized in order to be saved is also clear from their practice of emergency baptisms. In situations where someone's life is at risk, the Catholic Church will allow anyone to baptize that person. Often this occurs in situations where parents have a newborn whose life is under threat. It might also happen in circumstances where someone who is dying professes to believe in the Lord and seeks to partake in his grace. In such circumstances, Catholics will allow a doctor or nurse, a family member or friend to administer baptism in the name of our triune God. From a Catholic perspective, being baptized is absolutely essential for salvation. Roman Catholics believe that baptism itself washes away our sins. They say that when a person is baptized, their original sin, as well as all their actual sins that they've committed to that point in time in their life, are forgiven. That the baptized person is relieved of punishment for all those sins. They also believe that baptism makes the newly baptized person a new creature. They say that such a person is infused with God's grace and granted an ability from now on to do what is good and right in God's eyes. Thus, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that baptism itself washes away sins. According to their doctrine, baptism changes the status of the person being baptized. Through baptism, grace is conferred on that person. According to Catholic doctrine, an unbaptized person cannot share in eternal life. Yet through baptism, the way is open for someone to do so. They will need to practice their faith by living a good life. It will be necessary for them to regularly partake of the other sacraments, especially communion. But the point is that for Catholics, baptism itself washes away our sins. As Reformed believers, we would disagree. The outward washing with water itself does not wash away our sins. As our catechism teaches, only the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sin. Catholics are wrong in their basic understanding of the sacraments. The sacraments themselves do not save us. Participating in the sacraments does not confer grace to us. The sacraments are one of the means of grace. In addition to the preaching of the gospel, they are a means by which God declares and seals to us the promises of the gospel. The point, beloved, is that we need to understand the symbolic nature of the sacraments. Baptism is one of the ways in which God signs and seals to us the promises of the gospel. Question and answer 73 makes this clear. It speaks about what God wants to teach us through baptism and how he wants to assure us of his promises through this sacrament. The outward sign of baptism is that of water washing away dirt from our bodies. We're all familiar with that. We all experience how water cleans us. Whether we immerse ourselves in a bath or are sprinkled with water that pours out of a shower head, we're made clean in the process. Water is the outward sign that God gives to teach us about how we are cleansed from all our sins. Yet this washing with water is no more than just a sign. It is more than just a sign. It's also a seal of God's promises. Not only does God give us a picture of how our sins are washed away, he also gives us a pledge or a guarantee that we are cleansed from them. The promise that Christ gave with baptism is that as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so surely his blood and spirit wash away all our sins. The promises that God makes to us in baptism only make sense if we understand our spiritual state. When mankind fell into sin in paradise, our sin was rebellion against God. Instead of heeding his words of life and living according to his promises, we believed Satan's lies. We did what God expressly forbade. Through the fall into sin, we incurred great guilt. As a result, we deserve to come under God's just judgment. God has every right to condemn us to hell for our willful disobedience. What baptism teaches us is that although we deserve death, God promises us life. Baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. By his blood offered for us on the cross, Christ promises to cleanse us from all our sins, to make us righteous in God's sight. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Baptism not only signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Christ's blood, it also signs and seals to us the Holy Spirit's promise to wash away the impurity of our souls. With the fall into sin, we became corrupt by nature. Our minds were darkened. Satan gained mastery over us. Our wills were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. We gave ourselves over to doing whatever feels good. Our tendency was to do whatever pleases us, no matter what the effect might be on those around us. At heart, we cared only about ourselves. By nature, we were inclined to hate God and our neighbor. That, beloved, is a picture of fallen man. And so we need to be renewed. Something in us needs to change, to turn the direction of our lives away from sin and toward the service of God. In baptism, the Holy Spirit promises to cleanse us from the pollution caused by our sinful nature. He promises to change our lives from the inside out, to work in us so that more and more we become dead to sin and lead a holy and blameless life. Paul describes how Christ washes us through his Spirit in Titus 3. He writes, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Baptism signs and seals to us the Spirit's promise to wash away the impurity of our souls. In John 3, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about how every person needs to be regenerated, needs to be born again, in order to share in life, in order to inherit eternal life. When Paul speaks about the washing of regeneration in Titus 3, he has in mind the utter transformation that takes place in a Christian's life when the Spirit works in him. In baptism, the Spirit promises to wash away the corrupt nature, to work in us a new nature. Paul speaks about the renewing work of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. He says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has been put on." The direction of our life then changes. We put off the old nature, we put on the new. We turn away from being self-focused, pleasure-seeking people who continually walk in the pathway of sin. By the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, we learn to live our lives to the glory of God, seeking to do his will. It doesn't mean, beloved, that we'll be perfect in this life. We've not yet arrived in heaven. But it does mean that we have the resources to fight against sin. By his Spirit, God equips us more and more to put to death the sinful desires of the flesh. The Spirit's power enables us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Christ. He makes us willing and eager to live our lives according to God's holy commands. We do this out of thankfulness for the wondrous salvation Christ obtained for us. And so we see, beloved, the blessings that God gives us in the sacrament of baptism. Baptism itself does not change anything in the person being baptized. Yet through baptism, God confirms the rich promises of the gospel to us. Baptism is symbolic in nature. In this sacrament, Christ promises to wash us by his blood and spirit. By his blood, Christ promises to take away the guilt of our sins. And by his spirit, he promises to regenerate us, to work new life in us, that more and more we turn away from our sinful ways and lead a God-fearing life. These wonderful promises are given to all who receive the sign and seal of baptism. And we're all reminded of these promises every time someone in our midst is baptized. In our first point, we've considered the symbolic nature of baptism. In our second point, we'll consider the divine focus of baptism. Lord's Day 27 not only opposes the wrong teachings of the Roman Catholics, it also exposes the error of the Anabaptists. The name Anabaptists literally means to baptize again. Prior to the Reformation, pretty much all children were baptized. Yet Menno Siemens and Jacob Hutter taught it was wrong to baptize infants. They referred to Mark 16, verse 16, which says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." They said you needed to believe before you could be baptized. And thus in their churches, they rebaptize people when they come to make profession of faith. In time, the Anabaptists dropped the Anna from their name. Those who grew up in Anabaptist churches did not baptize their children. And so when they grew up, they did not need to be baptized again. Today, the followers of the Anabaptist tradition would include many in Baptist churches, Mennonite churches, the Amish, and Hutterites. Many community and evangelical churches have also taken over this teaching. They promote what they call believer baptism. The sacrament of baptism is administered only to those who are able to make a credible confession of the Christian faith. Now, beloved, we need to examine the scriptural evidence for their position. One of their favorite texts is that one from Mark 16, verse 16, where Jesus says that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Those in the Anabaptist tradition argue that there is a logical order prescribed in this text. It is that you need to believe before you can be baptized. In the context in which this command is given, we would agree. Jesus has just given the missionary command. He said, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." When the apostles went out and preached the good news of Jesus Christ crucified and risen again, those listening needed to believe that message before they could be baptized. And so also in our churches, those who come to faith as adults need to believe before they're baptized. The form for the baptism of adults shows the need to make profession of faith before receiving the sign and seal of God's promises in baptism. Yet there's a great problem in the teaching of believer baptism, of restricting baptism only to those who have come to faith. The symbolic nature of baptism has changed. Most Baptists, Mennonites, and evangelicals who teach believer baptism have forgotten what this sacrament is all about. For them, baptism is a sign that you have faith, that you are committing your life to Christ. For them, baptism says something about the person being baptized. They neglect the divine focus of baptism. What do I mean by that? Well, the point is that baptism is not about us as people. Baptism is a sacrament in which God signs and seals his gracious promises to us. Baptism is not about a believer's faith. It's a sign and seal of the washing that God promises us. About how through Christ's blood our sins are washed away, and how through the Spirit we are renewed. Thus, beloved, we see baptism is all about God, about the rich promises He makes to us. That is the fundamental point where many Baptists, Mennonites, and evangelicals go astray. There's also another problem with their position on baptism. We need to ask, to whom does God make His promises? Are God's promises for adults only? Are His promises only for those who have the ability to understand and believe? Are they also for the children of believers? Are they also for handicapped members who cannot fully understand the faith? To answer this question, we need to go back to the Old Testament to examine the covenant that God made with Abraham. God made glorious promises to Abraham. He promised to make him into a great nation, to bless him, to grant him Canaan as his inheritance. At the time when God made these promises to Abraham, he was married, but his wife Sarah was barren. They did not receive any children during the normal childbearing years. Yet in Genesis 17, verse 7, God told Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. As a sign of the covenant, God instituted circumcision. All the men and boys in Abraham's entire household underwent this rite. God commanded that every male child had to be circumcised on the eighth day. If someone refused to do this, they were guilty of breaking God's covenant. Thus, we see that in the Old Covenant, God's promises were for believers and for their children. Well, fundamentally, nothing has changed in the New Covenant. God's promises are still for believers and their children. We see this clearly in Peter's Pentecost address in Acts 2. Peter speaks to the crowds about how God took Jesus, whom they had crucified, and raised him from the dead, and made him Lord and Christ. The people were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sin in murdering the Lord of glory. They cried out, brothers, what shall we do? Peter responded, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter added, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Just like in the Old Covenant, God's promises are for believers and their children. The only thing that has changed is the sacrament by which these promises are signed and sealed. In the New Covenant, circumcision was done away with, for the shedding of blood was no longer required. Jesus shed his blood for us. Thus, circumcision was replaced with baptism as the sign of the new covenant. Baptists and Mennonites and evangelical Christians who promote believer baptism will respond to this argument by stating that nowhere does the New Testament command infant baptism. It's true. But just imagine being a Jewish believer who grew up with a sign of circumcision. If in the Old Covenant God's promises were for Abraham and his offspring, were they going to be poorer in the New Covenant by no longer having God's promises symbolized to their children? We would say that the fact that children belong to God's covenant and congregation was so clear, no new command needed to be given. It's confirmed when Colossians 2 verse 11 calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. The book of Acts makes it clear that God's promises were for both believers and their children. We read this afternoon from Acts 16 about how Lydia and the Philippian jailer came to faith. We're told that Lydia was baptized and her household as well. The same is said about the Philippian jailer. When he was asked what he needed to do to be saved, Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Acts 16:33 says that he was baptized at once, he and all his family. There's two other occasions where people believed in the Lord and were baptized with their entire household. Confirms that baptism is not just for adults. God's promises are for believers and their children. There's one final issue we still need to address. It's the question of whether or not baptism should ever be repeated. At times, we have members who have been baptized leave our churches to join various churches that promote believer baptism. In order to become a member of such a church, they are required to confess their faith and to be rebaptized. That's wrong. For with the Church of All Ages, we confess in the Nicene Creed, we believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Belgian Confession Article 34 explains this. It says, "We believe, therefore, that anyone who aspires to eternal life ought to be baptized only once. Baptism should never be repeated, for we cannot be born twice. Moreover, baptism benefits us not only when the water is on us and when we receive it, but throughout our whole life." You know why this is true, beloved? It's because when we are baptized, God makes great and wonderful promises to us. God's promises don't need to be repeated. Anyone who thinks they do offends God. For by repeating baptism, we are suggesting God is unfaithful. That somehow he will not keep the promises that he made the first time. Baptism symbolizes how God spiritually cleanses us. It's a sign and seal of the covenant that the Lord has made with us and our children. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God promises to adopt us as his children, to wash us in Christ's blood, to renew us by his Spirit. We are reminded of those glorious promises every time someone in our midst is baptized. So, beloved, what does God want from us in response to his grace and his mercy in Jesus Christ? He calls us to believe the gospel, to find life in Jesus Christ alone. Then baptism truly benefits us. For by faith, we make God's promises our own. Amen. In response to the gospel message, I'd like to lead you in thanksgiving prayer. Father, we thank you that you've established a covenant with us and our children. We thank you that at our baptism you called us by name, and that you made such rich promises to us. You've promised to be our God and Father, to care for us and provide all our needs. You've promised to wash away our sins through Christ's blood shed for us on the cross. You've promised to live in us by your Spirit, working renewal in our lives that we may serve you with joy and thanksgiving. Father, we pray that the administration of the sacraments among us may truly serve to strengthen us in our faith. Each time someone is baptized among us, we are reminded of how you have extended your covenant promises to us, how you have sealed them on our foreheads. Help us to respond to you by believing that your promises are true, by loving you with all our heart, by submitting our lives to you more and more, that we may live as a sacrifice of praise to your name. In Christ Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.